Well, one thing we hope we know about the future, Lord willing, at sometime near the end of this year, I will get on an airplane and I will fly to Denver, Colorado. I will then rent a car and I will drive about 30 minutes across town. And just when I'm about to get to the mountains and want to press the accelerator and just keep heading west, I will be compelled to pull into a parking lot. I'll walk into a building and I'll walk into a room and I'll sit in a single chair. Facing me will be four or five people, professionals in their field, men and women. And armed with no book, no Bible, no journal, no anything, they will, for as long as they would like, ask me deep theological questions. And they will expect that I'm able to answer them from the Scriptures. You say, well, you don't get a Bible. Yeah, that's the point. It's a final test for me in a graduate degree that I've been kind of chipping away at now for about 10 years. And it will all culminate in that one test. And following that test, that panel of experts will either say, yes, you are qualified to have this degree, or no, you are not. Either way, I know when the test is. I know what to expect. I know where it is. I've been preparing for it for a long time. I know that it's the final test. There won't be another one after that. And I can expect it. And here's the other thing is it's a test of knowledge, you know. So you can either learn that stuff or you either know it or you don't, you know, on those tests of knowledge like we've had all through school. And so that's okay. If I don't know it, then it's no one's fault but my own. Here's the question. Do you realize that God tests us? Does that feel fair, that God tests us? Well, he does, and we're going to talk about that this morning. God always tests us for the same thing, and it's this, faith, which is not really a big, scary theological word. Faith just means trust put into action. It means I'm willing to move based on what I know. That's what faith is. And so always the test is a test of faith. And always the way that God tests us reveals two things. First, it reveals what kind of a God God is. Every time we're tested, we see his greatness even more. Well, that's an awesome kind of test. The other thing about the kind of testing that God does is it reveals our hearts. And whenever our hearts are revealed, we change. Amen? We're changed. We're becoming more like Jesus. Well, there are two types of tests in the Bible. The most common one is testing through trials. Stuff gets really hard. How many of you have been through that kind of testing and you know you have? Oh, come on. If you know Jesus, you've been through some of this stuff, okay? Testing through trials. And we think of the stories of Joseph and especially Job in the Bible. Certainly Jesus is our model for everything in the life of God, and certainly he was tested in every way, Paul says in Philippians. Paul was tested, remember he was in prison, and so that kind of testing we know about. But did you know there's a second kind of test, and it's a test of obedience, a test of radical obedience, and these kind aren't as common in the Scriptures, but that's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at the second most famous test of obedience in the Bible. The first most famous one took place in a garden called Gethsemane, where our Savior passed the test of obedience to say, yeah, Father, I love them, I'm going to the cross, and you're going to raise me from the dead. But this is probably the second most famous test, and it takes place with a guy named Abraham and his son Isaac, and the story is in Genesis 22. Now, you're not going to believe this, but just hear me. What God does with Abraham in this story, God does with us today. He tests our obedience to reveal our faith in his provision. And here's the question of the story today, and it's the question for us throughout this morning, and it's this. Is God a giver or is God a taker? Is God a giver or is God a taker? Let's pray. God, would you come and do right now what only you can do? That thing you do so powerfully when the truth of your word is explained. Reveal who you are. Lord, we unashamedly pray that we would have greater trust in you today than we did before we entered this room this morning. That we would see your greatness more, that we would see your tenderness more, that we would just feel like we know you more. And Lord, that we would be willing to step out in faith, in radical obedience. No matter what the question, that our answer would be yes. And we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's roll a little background on Abraham, lest we forget or lest we've never known. But I want to give you a little background on Abraham and this journey of obedience and faith in God's provision. Is God a giver or is God a taker? All right? And in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, is not primarily about God making stuff. It's primarily about what kind of a God is God. And what we find in the book of Genesis is that God is a creator, he's a giver, he's a blesser. He's just a blesser. That's what kind of a God that God is. Just read the first couple of chapters and you'll come away with the radical, you know, awareness that God is really a blesser. He just keeps blessing stuff and people. Well, he's generous, okay? He's the life giver. And he gives this man and this woman the ultimate blessing. He says, I bless you to fill the whole earth with my glory. There's nothing that could get any better than that. You are blessed to go and multiply and fill the whole earth with my glory. Because as the earth is filled with my glory, that's as good as it gets for the human heart. There's no fuller potential for the human heart than to see the glory of God. Amen? So God is a blesser, and that's what Genesis is about. Well, they doubt that God is a giver. They begin to think God might be a taker. In a moment, they lose faith in his provision, and they do what every one of us has done, and that is they take matters into their own hands. You can read about it in the early chapters of Genesis. And in that moment, sin and death and separation and this curse come flooding into this world that previously had known only blessing. And the story from there continues to spiral downward. Man begins to kill man. God destroys the earth by a flood. The prideful peoples of the earth are scattered throughout the earth. There's great division on the earth. If you're just reading the story, it gets really dark really quickly in the early chapters of Genesis. And we, the audience, should be asking, where's the hope? Like, there's a whole book here, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and we're not even out of the first few chapters. Well, we, the audience, are led into a plan in the heart of the giver God to restore all things. And here's how the plan begins. He chooses a person. He chooses a person named Abraham. Why Abraham? Well, Abraham's like us. How is he like us? He's ordinary. He's a pagan, living among pagans. He's not deserving of God's blessing. He's not deserving of God's mercy or his compassion, but God picks him. Why him, God? We won't know this side of heaven. Why him? Well, but he's like us. I want to read to you in Genesis chapter 12. We'll get to 22 in just a second. We've got to see the whole canvas before we see the little part of the painting we're going to look at this morning. In chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord told Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Is God a blesser or a curser? Is he a giver or a taker? So, can you imagine? God promises to again flood the earth, this time with blessing, through this man, Abraham. And we learn in Genesis, in verse 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed him. Question, how did God speak to Abraham? Raise your hand if you just picture in your mind that there's this amazing, like, voice from heaven, appearance of God, you know, thing going on in this scene. Seriously? That's what I've always thought. But it's not what the book says. It just says God said so. Now, I don't know about you, but you know how God usually speaks to me? In whispers. And what was going on in Abraham's life before this? Do you think he'd had a sense of maybe several years of maybe there's really a God? And maybe he's trying to speak to me. Maybe he has something for me. And don't you think in this moment that maybe it was just a still whisper, but some little piece of faith in his heart said, I think that's really God. And I'm going to act on it. I'm going to do this radical thing. Do you think God could speak to you in just the same way that he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1? Yeah? Oh, he does. He wants to. Our God is a speaking God. He loves you. He wants to reveal himself for you. He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He's not silent. He loves to know and be intimate with you. I'm reading a biography right now called No Compromise. It's the story of Keith Green. How many of you know Keith Green? He was a hippie, flower power dude in the late 60s, early 70s. And he was just like us, and he was just like Abraham. He didn't deserve it. He wasn't particularly looking for it, but he began to have a sense, I think Jesus is really who he said he is, and I think he's after me. And I want to just read to you from his journal. February 8th, 1975. I love this. This is your story, and it's mine. Got stoned again. Made $64 at Blah. Blah's a nightclub in L.A. Had religious experience while playing Jericho. Decided to immediately stop smoking. God entered my life again. Out of the gloomy despair of a dope-clouded mind came the call to a new life. After forsaking the Lord to escape from my conscience and my path for the cloudy shroud of constant smoking and playing so self-assured at the Blah, I felt the despair surround me, and the Christian angel called me, saying, "Come to my fold." Oh, Lord, forgive me. Take me in again. Please, my dear Lord, in Christ Jesus' name, praise God who never forgets but always forgives. My perfect Father, I want to be with you and perfect too. Man, he didn't know the right words. He didn't know what was really going on. He just knew, you know what? The God of the Bible is real and is calling me to leave this life I've chosen and to begin to take a step of faith toward him. Forsaking all else to move toward him that I might become like him. He didn't have it all worked out, you know. I don't know, you know, my deal wasn't smoking pot. I don't know what your deal was, but I know I was far from God. I know he came to me and he called me. Have you had that experience? Raise your hand if you've had new life in Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, yeah? So Abraham's story is our story, you guys. It's just, oh, responding in obedience to the whisper. Will God provide? Is God a taker or a giver? That's our story, and it's the story of Abraham. And we're not even out of chapter 12 when he begins to take matters into his own hands. He lies about who his wife is. He goes to another country that God didn't tell him to go to because he's scared about having enough to eat. He doesn't think to ask God what God wants to do to provide food for he and his family. He just takes matters into his own hands. Raise your hand if you've done that. Yep. And it does not go well for him. He ends up with an armed escort back to the place that God called him to originally. Well, the story goes on and on and on like that. Sometimes he gets it right, sometimes he gets it wrong. But when he gets it wrong, he's always doubting that God's really a giver. He's always saying, at this point in my life, I need to take matters into my own hands. God promises that he's going to give Abraham and his wife Sarah a son, which is hilarious because they are unable to have children naturally. They've tried, and they're getting really old. And it at this point is indescribable how this could happen. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son. And in fact, it's through that son that the whole world, this whole blessing that's going to flood the whole world, it's going to come through you and through your kid. And they're saying, that is hilarious. And they begin to doubt that God's really a giver. Probably because it wasn't on their timing. Probably because the delay was longer than they wanted. All kinds of things that we do every day, I do. And so they take matters into their own hands. And as always, it goes really bad for them. Well, eventually, God gives them a son named Isaac. You know what Isaac means? He laughs. Hilarious is what that means. The son of promise is born. And then in chapter 21, there's this great deal that the Lord works out where Abraham is settled in peace with the people that he's living in the land with, the local rulers who he's had some tiffs with, to say the least. So at the end of chapter 21, everything's going really well for Abraham and Sarah. They have the son of promise. They're at peace. They're long in the tooth, to put it mildly. You guys know that phrase? It means they're really old. And they're kind of enjoying the years of fruitfulness. Okay? Then comes the unexpected thing, a test. All right? Now, look at Genesis 22, and we'll put it up on the screen for you as well. A test is presented. Now, here's the truth. God often tests us by asking us to obey Him in unexpected ways at unexpected times, and in laying down the things that are the most precious to us. Let's unpack that. Let's read the first two verses. Genesis 22, verse 1. Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. Now, lots of questions. Lots of questions. You ever heard this story before? Now, Abraham doesn't know a test is coming. He doesn't even know it is a test, but we do. Why do we get to know that? Answer, if we didn't know that it was a test, it would honestly be hard for us to stay focused on what we're supposed to get out of this story, because it would raise so many heinous questions for us. But we do know it's a test. Raise your hand if that's a relief. So it is a test, but Abraham doesn't know that. Here's why we're supposed to know that and he's not. We're supposed to focus on the condition of his heart. That's the main character in this story, is Abraham's heart. Will he obey or will he not obey? Is God a giver or is God a taker? That's the story. So we're told it's a test. We're told it's a test of faith and obedience. We know that God is still testing today faith and obedience of his children in order to reveal his heart and ours. He's growing us. How does the test come? Well, God calls. Question, how? Fire and wind and shouting voice from heaven. Physical appearance. Answer, we don't know. But don't guess. What if God spoke to Abraham again here, just in the same way he speaks to you? In that still, small voice. Is it possible? Is it probable? Well, the test comes at a crazy time, just when Abraham thought everything was peace and blessing and good things. Do you find that that's oftentimes when God tests you as well? When you least suspect it? In fact, when you thought you had everything figured out? Can you begin to relate to that? Take your son. My son? Your only son. Oh, you must mean, no, Isaac. Isaac? Yeah, the one who you love. The one you love more than you love anything else in the whole world. The one in whom all your dreams, your destiny, your faith, the promises of God, that person that represents everything that's right and good and blessed in your heart and your life, that young boy who the minute he was born took a place in your heart that nothing has held before or since, yes, that one. Take him, go to the place that I'm going to tell you, and sacrifice him there. Does that make sense to you? To me, it seems unfair. It seems heinous. The God who's been the friend of Abraham has just become his worst enemy in one announcement. What will he do? Is God a taker Or is God a giver? Now, names mean things in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham, becomes the father of many, the father of nations. Now, if Isaac's gone, the destiny's gone. The promise is gone. Sarai was changed to Sarah, princess of many. The barren one is supposed to be the princess of nations. But if Isaac's gone, that's all gone. Moriah means you don't get to pick, I do. Moriah means the Lord chooses. Raise your hand if you like to have control. The land of Moriah is the land where the Lord gets to pick. Not you and not me and not Abraham. Go to the land of Moriah and give that thing that is most precious to you. You guys, the Lord often asks us to lay down the things that are the most precious to us, that have the biggest place in our heart. It's Paul in Philippians 3 saying, all that my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my background, my pedigree, I consider all that rubbish, dung, crud, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. Those things that were valuable to me, I'm willing to lay them down that I might know Christ and Him crucified. It's a heart issue. What's most precious to us? Is the most precious thing intimacy with God, knowing Him more? Or is the most precious thing a dream, a family, a reputation, a promise? What's the most precious thing in our hearts? Boyfriend, girlfriend, these are all good things. But guys, our flesh wants to own stuff. Our flesh wants to possess, wants to hang on to. What do you get furious about when that thing is threatened? What is it that when someone can mention anything else, but if they start messing with that thing, something comes out from the depths of your heart that kind of scares you. You didn't even realize it was there. That might be a clue. What's captured your affections or mine? God often tests us by asking us to obey Him in unexpected ways, at unexpected times, and to lay down things that are most precious to us. Will we go to Moriah, the place where He chooses, or will we not? Will we obey or will we disobey? Question, what in the world happened between verse 2 and verse 3? Answer, we don't know. What was that night like? Was there a conversation with Sarah? I'm going on a trip tomorrow. Where are you going? Well, Isaac and I are going to go to a place the Lord has chosen. I'm going to sacrifice him there because God told me to. Can you imagine what that night was like? All we know is what he did. His response was wholehearted obedience. Let's read verses 3 through 10. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the young men. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We'll worship there and then we'll come right back." Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. Does that remind you of anyone else who had wood on their shoulders and began to climb a mountain? While he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the wood and the fire. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" "God will provide a lamb, my son," Abraham answered. And they both went on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar and he placed the wood on it. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood. And Abraham took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. That is really intense. is supposed to feel intense. It's supposed to freak us out. It's supposed to have us on the edge of our seat. It's better than anything Hollywood could ever come up with in terms of a nail biter. Yeah? 3 days' journey. Always a time of preparation. And we see as Abraham makes these preparations, as he loads the donkey and he gets things ready and he chops the wood, and we're supposed to kind of have time to ponder what's going on in this guy's heart. What is happening? Well, verse 5 gives us the first hint as to the condition of his heart and an answer to the question, does Abraham believe that God is a taker or a giver? And he says the most curious thing. He says something that the story up to this point would never help us to anticipate. This is the first twist and turn in the plot. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. Well, that's a weird thing for him to say. What does he know? You want to know what's cool about the Bible? Sometimes we can fast forward and like read the end of the book. Yeah? Sometimes really specifically, check this out in Hebrews chapter 12. Some of you may not want to know this, so just go blah, 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 and don't turn to Hebrews. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Hebrews. Check this out, Hebrews 11:17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Though God had promised him, Isaac's the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham assumed if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham's thinking, you know what? I know I've heard from the Lord. I know the Lord's promised me. So if the Lord's asking me to sacrifice my son, there must be some way he's going to give him back to me. He's going to raise him from the dead. God can do that. See, Abraham knew the minute the test was issued that it wasn't a question, wait, did I hear God wrong? I know he wants me to have Isaac. I know he wants Isaac to live and be the child of blessing. I know I didn't hear it wrong. So if God's asking me to lay this down, God's going to give it back. That's called redemption. Restoration. Amen? So that's got to encourage you a little bit as we read on in the story. Then we hear Isaac speak for the first time, and he speaks with the innocence of a child, and he says, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, Dad, but where's the lamb? Answer, God will, say it real loud, provide. Is God a taker or a giver? All right. Before we come to the moment of truth, I want to give you an emotional break for a second and tell a very self-deprecating tale. See, there's something in us made in the image of God. We are nurturers. It hurts our hearts to hurt innocent things. To hurt a child would be like a massive violation of everything that we are. Yeah? We have a precious little golden retriever named Huckleberry. 1 week ago today, that fateful moment, I decided it would be a good idea to take a pair of scissors and cut out some mats out of Huckleberry's fur. Emily looked down at one point and said, Dad, why is there blood on the ground? And I said, my first thought is, well, it's from something else some other time. And I look down, and sure enough, and I feel through this fur, and this precious dog just stood there, never whimpered a word, never flinched, never did anything, just happy to be loved. Golden retrievers are the best dogs, by the way. Just wanted to be with us, getting all this attention. And I reached through his fur, and I've slashed this poor dog about 2.5 inches, almost to the bone. So, of course, I snatch him up and, Emily, grab some towels. Jake, get the keys, you know. We're headed to the emergency room. You'll be happy to know, a couple of $100s later, full-blown surgery with anesthesia and the discovery of another approximately 1.5-inch laceration, that Huckleberry is recovering nicely and the lesson has been learned. Please don't send the, you know, DHS after us or whatever. It was totally out of a heart of love. But I'm telling you guys, I feel horrible. And I know it seems kind of funny because he's okay now, but like, I literally am running around the house with this dog going, I'm the worst dad ever. I'm horrible. You know, they'll probably call the police when we get to the emergency hospital. Now, that sense of the wrongness of that is like a gajillion, you know, fraction of what's in a human heart toward, oh, I can't hurt a child. I especially can't hurt my child, not my precious child, the child of promise. And yet, Abraham lifts the knife, ties his son to an altar so that when the natural instinct to jump up and run kicks in, the boy won't be able to move. And he lifts the knife. Question: will we lift the knife? Tozer said, we are often hindered from giving up our treasures to the Lord out of the fear for their safety. Our Lord came not to destroy us, but to save us. Everything is safe which we commit to Him, and nothing is really safe which is not so committed. You want your dreams to be safe? Give them to the Lord. Just hold them like this. Everything that's committed to Him is safe. He's a giver, not a taker. He's a do-gooder. He's a blesser, not a curser. It's who He is. That's what it means for Him to be God. Well, Abraham responded with wholehearted obedience. But we haven't yet answered the question, is God a giver or a taker? Will Isaac live or will Isaac die? Let's read the last section together, starting in verse 11. At that moment, the angel of the Lord shouted to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he answered, I'm listening. Lay down the knife. Do not hurt the boy in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me. Then Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a bush. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering on the altar in place of his son. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. This name has now become a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. All because you have obeyed me. Stop, Abraham. Stop. Now I know. What does the angel of the Lord know? That you fear the Lord. That you fear the Lord. See, obedience flows from a heart that fears God. To fear God isn't to be scared of Him, that God's mean and vengeful and unpredictable and spiteful and is a taker. To fear God is to have rock-solid confidence that God is massive and powerful and the Almighty of everything. That's the end of the story. And yet, this God is tender and compassionate and loves to bless. That's the fear of the Lord. a trembling before his presence. Oh God, you're worth everything. You are everything. Anything you ask me to do, the answer is yes, because you're worth it. You're great. If you ask me to do it, it must be a great thing, because your deal is to do me good. Always. So if it's you, it's good. If you get glory, that's the best. If I become more like you, if my flesh is revealed, if I'm led to repentance, oh, that's a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord. He's so good, you guys. He's faithful. He's so faithful. And if this generation of church, capital C, will ever get in our hearts who God really is, that He's massive, bigger than we could ever think or imagine, and we humble ourselves before Him and say, God, you decide what to do with us. We tried for generations to do our own thing. We tried to have God and all our own ambitions. We've tried to have the whole deal. God, we want you. Do whatever you want. Embarrass us. Use us. Radically make us rethink everything. Just do it, Lord. You get the glory. We don't want any credit for it at all. If we will begin to fear the Lord and lay aside our pride and come before Him in humility and say, God, you're the deal, not us. It's what you want, not what we want. The nations of the earth will be changed, and God will get all the credit for it. Not any program, not any person, not anything. God will get credit, and people will say, my, unbelievable what has happened across the continent of Africa, because the church, the people who love Jesus, have given Him all the glory, have laid their lives down for Him. We're seeing diseases impacting. We're seeing the poor impacted. We're seeing unity come about in the cities of the earth. We're seeing the church rise up together in mission. Can you imagine what the headlines could be like if the people of God really had fear for the Lord? Begin to trust Him. Guys, obedience brings blessing. Did you see how many times the Lord said He was going to bless Abraham? Again and again and again, to the nth degree, till all the nations of the earth be blessed. And who's the recipient of this blessing proclaimed to Abraham on this mountain, this place where the Lord chose? See, God knew what Abraham didn't know. That a substitute was coming. His Son, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son. His beloved Son. In Romans 8, verse 32, a verse that any of Paul's original readers would have known, oh, Paul's talking about that story of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. In Romans 8, verse 32, we see the heart of the Father. Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? That's the deal. The God who's given us Jesus, won't He be good to us? Won't He give us everything? Can't we trust Him? He's already given us new life. Can't we trust Him with everything? Guys, say amen or something. Say that you agree with this. He's so totally trustworthy. That's the point of this story. He is Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, God the giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. He's not a curser. He's a blesser. If things don't make sense to you right now, in your life, in your family, join the club. It's never clear this side of glory. Lord, what are you doing with us? What's happening? He's trustworthy. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. And here's one place out of about a jillion in the Scriptures that you can always go back to and be reminded, wait a minute, I can trust God. Anything He asks me to do, I know He's a giver. He's not a taker. So I'll obey Him. I want to ask you guys, Ken, if you'll turn the lights down, and worship team, if you'll come back up. I want to ask us to respond to the word of the Lord this morning in one of about three ways. First, will you give your life to Christ today? will you say for the first time, you know what? I can relate to Keith Green. I've sensed that something or someone was chasing me down. Now I know it was Jesus. If you want to begin a journey of faith today, I want you to just pray this thing, okay? Will everybody bow their heads? Thank you. Will you just pray this? Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I want to be your friend. I give my life to you. Amen. Now, you don't have to have it all figured out. If you prayed that prayer with sincerity in your heart, new life begins now. And I want you to come down in a minute as the worship team starts to play, and I want you to just tell somebody that you've begun a journey with Jesus and you just need help what to do next. Two precious friends are here this morning. They've been a part of this community for the last few months, Coley and Dion. A few months ago, Coley came right to this spot right here, and I've never heard a man pour out his heart to the Lord in repentance and faith and just saying, God, I got nothing. Make me new. I want to trust you, Jesus. They're moving to Atlanta this week. And Coley, I just want to say publicly that your faith has been such a blessing to this community. And Dion, you are precious. Will you guys just raise your hand so that people can bless you and pray with you as you leave for Atlanta? Okay, all right. They're in the cafe. Go have a donut with Coley and Dion. Two other ways I want to ask you to respond this morning. For some of you, you know the Lord's talking to you about it, been talking to you about an obedience issue maybe for some time, and you just want to use today and say, yeah, Lord, the answer is yes. I don't even understand it all, but the answer is yes. And I just want to surrender that thing that's been so precious to me. I just want to surrender it to you today and say, Lord, I trust you. The third group I want to ask to respond this morning is maybe you've just become under conviction this morning. You say, you know what? I've accused God of being a taker. And I just want to repent of that and just proclaim to God that He is a giver, that He's good, that He's trustworthy, even amidst so much pain and sorrow. And you just would want to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. We're just going to open this space up as the band plays for you to come and be with Jesus. Just do whatever business you want to do. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, then after you get some time with Him just by yourself, then there'll be some people. Won't there be some people? There'll be some people to pray with you standing up here. Okay? All right. Lord, come do it. Just come do what you do. Make lives new. Change us. Make us more like you. Give us the grace to respond to you. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts even right now for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray.